Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
So before we dive in, just a quick recap. This second letter that Paul writes to Timothy is the last letter that we have from Paul written to the church. And it writes specifically to Timothy, his young protege, that is at the church in Ephesus, and Timothy isn't doing well. Timothy is fearful. Timothy is anxious. Timothy is starting to be ashamed of the gospel. He's starting to shrink back in light of opposition and people around him making things difficult for him. And in the first book, Paul kind of encourages him not to do this. I charge you to remain at Ephesus, he says, to charge certain people not to teach any different doctrine. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. That's the first book, first chapter, verse 5. And he says, to love the church well, I've put you there to confront these false teachers. The most loving thing we can do for one another is to proclaim truth in one another's lives and to guard against deception. Amen. Why? Because these books show us that if we believe the wrong thing, we will live the wrong way. And if we believe the right things, we will live the right way. And Timothy is confronted. He's a young guy and he's there confronted with these things. And Paul encourages him in the first letter as well to not neglect the gift that is in him, but to use the gift that God has given him. He warns him and he says that the Spirit warns in the latter days, chapter 4, that some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to the teachings of demons. These things will happen. False teachings will increase. Lawlessness will abound. The false teachers will come. But you stand strong. You stand firm. Do it in love. For love for God and a love for God's people. And now we see in the second book that a lot of that hasn't happened and he's a bit starting to shrink back. And Paul is again encouraging him to stand firm, to endure, with Paul being at the end of his life, being about to be executed for his faith. I've kept the faith. I've run the race. Chapter 4 of this book will get there. And that's why the crown of righteousness will be awarded to me. Not only to me, but to all who love disappearing. And in light of that, he's encouraging Timothy to endure. And in the second chapter specifically, it focused on discipleship. Entrusting to faithful men and women what he has received from Paul so that they can teach others also. And he's supposed to remember Jesus. And in light of that, we pick up these three verses. But I'm going to read from verse 8 just to give a little bit of context, and then we'll focus on verses 11 to 13. 2 Timothy 2 from verse 8 to 13. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David as preached in my gospel, for which I'm suffering, bound of chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Hard words in those couple of verses. Some very comforting ones and then some uncomfortable ones. Let me read those last three for us again and then we'll dive in. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And again, it starts here with these words. This is a trustworthy saying. Five times in the pastoral epistles we find this trustworthy saying. Nowhere else in the New Testament, only in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Three times in the first book, one time now, one time in Titus. And it's kind of Paul saying, you guys know these things. It's a saying we often use. You say it in church, you maybe sing it. You'll see in your Bibles, it's kind of written as a hymn or a song or a poem. And you kind of get an idea of what the early church would have sung, used as hymns in worship. And also maybe some scholars believe that this was used as a baptismal creed. Before people got baptized, they would recite this. They would confess this as they were baptized. For if we've died with him, we also live with him. That's what baptism symbolizes. symbolizing with the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. If we endure, we will also live. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And again, we'll see as we work through these verses why it's very important to study Scripture in the context of Scripture. Because that verse 13, I don't know if you've ever heard that before. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And many times used out of context to kind of give us a misconception about security. You maybe done something, or you got something wrong, or you're acting a little bit faithless, or you don't stand up for Christ, and someone tells you, don't worry, even if we are faithless, he is faithful. And we'll see as we work through the text, not completely what that verse means. But let's work through it, verse by verse, remembering in the context that Paul is busy encouraging and also warning Timothy. In these texts, we see that encouragement, we see the warning, that there is an endurance that needs to take place. And if we endure, there is a prize. And if we don't, there is a cost. And we need to beware of both these things. Verse 11, this saying is trustworthy. For if, and again, it's a conditional statement, doesn't happen automatically, there is a condition attached to it. If we have denied him, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. And very important, in the context, Paul is writing to Timothy, and yes, his life is at stake, and yes, Paul is bound of chains, and yes, Timothy is fearful that they might also arrest him and they might also kill him. But Paul here is not saying that if we will die for him, we will live with him. The first part there is in the past tense. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. This doesn't speak about martyrdom. This doesn't speak about dying for your faith. This speaks about initial salvation. And it's summarizing something of the gospel here, and it's reminding Timothy about the beauty, the worth of the gospel. Timothy, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. And what he's saying to Timothy is, do not try and persevere your life. You've already died to self. You've already died to sin. You've already said that you are living for God, and in that is life, and in that is life alone. It's like Paul writes in the beginning of this book, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the will of God, in accordance with the life that is in Christ Jesus. There is life in Christ, and there is life in nothing else. And here we also see the essence of the gospel. And what the gospel is, what Jesus came and did for us, is not simply, we didn't fall out of heaven and he came back to get us back into heaven. That is not the essence of the gospel. And that is many times how we live. And he's saying to Timothy, and now Timothy, we need to be reminded of God created us in his presence for his presence. The problem with humanity is not necessarily the sin we see around us. Yes, that's the effect of the problem, but the problem is much deeper than that. Corruption is not the main problem. Stealing, lying, murdering, that is not the main problem. Selfishness, that's not the main problem. The main problem is that we have been disconnected from God. We were created in the presence of God for the presence of God. And sin disrupted that. And when we believe in Christ, we again die to self, die to sin, the things ruling over us at this moment, and we again live with God. And that puts us back where we belong. That brings fulfillment. That brings life. Don't believe the lie that the world is selling you. It's a different way of saying what Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25. It's on the board. Jesus says the following. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Die to self. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Paul is reminding Timothy that if you shrink back, if you want to believe the lie that the world wants to sell you, that following Christ will cost you your life. He's saying, no, following Christ will give you life. The denial of Christ, not following him, not clinging to him, not doing everything for him, that will cost you your life. Not only eternally, but also now. In other words, what the world promises as life, that isn't life. It promises you something, but it produces the opposite. I don't know if you've seen that. Where the world wants to teach us to live for ourselves. You see, we read in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14, it says the love of Christ compels us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him. You see the shift the gospel brings. This is what Jesus is speaking about here. We no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him. And the world wants to teach you, if you live for yourself, in that you will find life. But we see that it produces the opposite. The more stuff you want to have, the more finances you gain, the more property, the more possessions you gain, the more anxious you become. The world says, hey, that will bring security and joy. But we see that that produces anxiousness and depression. It promises one thing, but it delivers the opposite. And many times we will be confronted with the same thing. At our workplaces where we are called to preach the gospel, and maybe company policy says you are not allowed to proclaim your faith here. Or something happens at work and everybody says, okay, let's just shift that to the side and put it underneath the rug. But your Christian conscience commands you to speak the truth and to bring this to light. And the world and the enemy wants to tell you, hey, no, that is going to influence your life. That will cost you something. And scripture says, remember, if we have died with him, we will live for him. In that is life and life alone. Don't fall for something else. And also the pleasures of this world, Romans 6 says the same thing. Shall we continue in sin? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it no longer? Don't you know that you were baptized into Christ? You have died with him. And from verse 6 it says that Jesus also died to sin and he lives to God. So we must count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. So the life we now live is no longer towards sin, no longer for ourselves, but for him. And he's reminding Timothy of this. Don't cling to your earthly life. Don't cling to an earthly definition of life. There's no life in that. Remember, Timothy, we have died with Christ. We will live with Christ. That is where life is found. And we need to be reminded of that as well. A.W. Tozer says that man no longer has peace in his heart because God is enthroned there no longer. You see, that's the call. And he's reminding Timothy against this persecution and opposition and false teaching coming, cling to life, hold on to Jesus, persevere. Life is found in him alone. That takes us to point number one this morning. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. And the question that we need to ask ourselves in this moment is, because that's a certain thing. If we have died with him, if we have come to salvation, if we have died to sin and to self, and we are now living to God, we will live with him. That will produce something in us. You know, John 10:10 says that Jesus has come to give life. And the question we need to ask ourselves this morning, if Jesus came to give life, does it feel like you are truly living this morning? If you reflect on your life, the last couple of weeks, months, year, are you alive? Because when Jesus comes and says, hey, I've come to give life, the right response is not, we are actually alive, thank you. If Jesus says you need something, you need it, even though you don't think you do. When God told Joshua, do not be afraid, he actually says, okay, yeah, I'm not afraid. There was only one instance where a little debate like that took place. And every time I'm like, I don't know what's going on here. It's God and Sarah. Where God said, because you laughed. And she's like, I didn't laugh. And he's like, yes, you did. And she's like, no, I didn't. And he's like, yes, you did. And if you've read that story, it's so weird for me. But God knows. So if he comes and says that, we can't say, no, we have life, we are okay. But Jesus came to give life. There's a false idea of life that this world wants to sell us. And what is so, so sad is, it's like kind of Jesus saying, no, I am the fountain of life, the water of life. If you drink from me, you'll never thirst again. So there's this fountain of life on the one hand, and then there's this glass cupboard with a couple of glasses. And kind of from here, it looks like the glass is full, and it looks like the water is going to quench my thirst. And we go to the world, and we buy the glass, and as we try to drink, there's nothing in there. And then we think to ourselves, surely the next glass. Surely the next glass. I'm just going to buy one more. I'm just going to buy one more. And so we continue. While all the while, if we turn around, there's a fountain of living water that we can buy from no cost. Come drink, come eat. But God offers freely. And again, when the life and the people around us wants to come and bring temptation, persecution, suffering, and it says, no, give in to the culture of this world so that you can hold on to life, that is a lie. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. In Jesus Christ, there is life and life alone. Now, verse 12. Still on the positive part. There's two positives, two negatives in this. three verses. Then it says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. This speaks about enduring suffering, enduring persecution, going through that. And the result of that is reigning with Christ. And here, Paul is reminding Timothy of gospel promise. And there's a twofold gospel promise. The one trustworthy saying was in chapter 4, verse 8, where godliness holds promise for this life and for the life to come. And Paul here is reminding Timothy of that gospel promise, mainly the future one here, but we shouldn't neglect the present one as well. Romans 8:28, a verse that many people know as well. For God will make everything work together for good, for those who love him. We know that verse. And Paul is kind of reminding Timothy of that. That, hey, Timothy, I want to remind you that when enduring suffering, when enduring pain, when going through these things, there is no senseless suffering when it comes to God. There is no pain without purpose. God doesn't just allow us to go through these things meaninglessly. No, he's producing something in us now. He's producing character in you now. He's busy giving glory to himself now through that. There is purpose to it. Even though you don't see it always, there is purpose in it. That is a present promise. Then there's also the future promise that whatever we endure now, we will be rewarded for then. Not because God has to, but because God is gracious. If we endure, we will reign with him. You know, many times we have this idea of heaven that we're going to float around on a couple of clouds and sing songs all day. It's not how heaven will work. It'll take us back to the original creation where we rule and reign over creation with God. There's going to be jobs to do, stuff to do, people kind of having authority over other people and other people having authority over others, and that all depends on how we endure, how faithful we are with what God gives us now. If we endure now, we will reign with him. Paul writes to the Corinthian church and says, do you not know that we ought to judge the world one day? And you cannot even handle medial cases with one another. You go to the worldly system to be judged by them. But we will judge the world one day. There is going to be a reigning with Christ. And how we endure now will determine what we do then. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 to 18. And you kind of have to bear in mind what Maria shared last week when he worked through that list that Paul listed about the sufferings he went through, how many times he was beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, imprisoned, without food, danger from robbers, danger from false brothers, from the wind. It was a big list. Now look how Paul writes about this big list of suffering that he had to go through. Almost died a couple of times. And he says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Now listen to how he thinks about all that suffering he went through. For this light momentary affliction. Wild. For this light momentary affliction. For that, for us, that means the Wi-Fi was off for 5 minutes. That is a light momentary affliction. Suffering we endure because the world comes against us. He speaks about being in prison, shipwrecked, stoned, beaten. This light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, meaning temporal. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Afrikaans says, because we look to the things. That's why, because our focus is on something different. And imagine we can look at life in that way. And we go through stuff and we're like this light momentary affliction. Our life is this short on earth. Heaven is this long. It's preparing for us a weight of glory. And what Paul is busy saying is what you're going through now, when you receive your reward in heaven one day, you're not even going to think about what you went through on earth. It's not worth comparing. It is not worth comparing. This eternal weight of glory. And in light of that, if we view life that way, then James makes a little bit more sense. Count it all joy, my brethren, when trials and tribulations come your way. I don't know if you've ever actually obeyed that passage of Scripture. Who of you have obeyed James 1? Count it all joy when trials and tribulations come your way. And you were like, trial, tribulation? You're like, yes, yes. And then you look to your brother or your sister going through an easy time and they're not being tried and tested and you're like, I'm going to have more one day in heaven than you. I don't know if it's going to be a coffee machine or a double garage. We'll see when we get there, but this is preparing for me something, and you are missing out. You know, to kind of think about it that way would make a little bit more sense. But there's stuff going to happen. Gifts going to be received. And Paul is saying, live with that in mind. And when trials and tribulations come, persecution on account of the word, it's going to shift your focus to the things that we see, the temporal. The bonus at the end of the year, the paycheck, the car, the house. And I might lose this if I follow and obey Christ. And Scripture wants to remind us that's temporal things. All of this will pass away. The whole world and all of in it is going to burn. 2 Peter 3. It's going to burn one day and the new heavens and the new earth will come down. This is expensive firewood. Stop gathering firewood. Let go of the firewood. Cling to the things that are eternal. And live in that way. Takes us to point number two. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. And we can kind of think about it in this way. Every time we don't stand up for God, when we know that standing up for God, living Christian truth, doing the right thing at work will cost me something, every time we obey, we know we might lose something now, but we gain something then. Every time we get it wrong, you can know you kept something now, but you lost something then. It's wild to think about it that way. And what actually matters most. Now we are going to go to the less comfortable part of this text. And it's important for us to understand this as well. Paul is saying to Timothy, yes, if we endure, yes, if we die with him, there's promise in that. But there's consequences if we don't. And we start with that in the second part of verse 12. The second part says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. That is a heavy statement. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And what Paul is busy saying to Timothy here as well, and we kind of have to grab this morning, we have to grasp this. That he's saying, Timothy, in this place where you find yourself, where you are giving in to fear, where you are giving in to shame, where you are standing back because the pressure of the world and the culture around you is coming, I want you to know something. That we are either being strengthened by grace, as the first verse in this chapter says, and we are busy living and enduring and reigning with Christ, or we are slowly but surely giving in, and we are moving to that place of denial. But there is no middle ground. There is no gray area. It is one or the other. It is either a standing for and an enduring with, or it's a denying. But there isn't a third option. Every choice you make, every stand you take for Christianity, it's either for God or against God. It's either enduring with him or it's denying him. But there is no gray area. And both of it has consequences. And Jesus says to his disciples as well, do not fear those who can only kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Fear him who can throw both body and soul in hell. That's verse 26 of Matthew 10. And in verse 33 he says what? Everyone who denies me before men, I will deny before my Father in heaven one day. It's a certainty. It will happen. And it has to do with who we fear and who we live for. But there is no gray area. And many times kind of in our life, when it comes to where we stand, like Maria used that example last week as well, we want to think in extremes. Hypothetical life, but what if this country changes and there's now a different religion and we must say that we deny Christ or we will be killed and people run in here with guns and say, hey, we're going to shoot you for your faith. It's sometimes easy to get a misconception about ourselves of what will happen when we do that. You know, there's a saying that says, yes, you might die for Jesus, but will you live for him? You might die for him when the time comes, but will you live for him tomorrow when you go to work? It's a different question. And many times it's in the small things where we see where we actually stand. And the problem we also have is that we live in a traditional Christian culture where everybody around us is Christian. So it's not a big thing to say you're a Christian. In fact, Christianity has been so watered down that 80% of South Africa identifies with Christian religion in some other way or form. whether it's a mixed with traditional culture and so forth, or whether it's just lukewarm Christianity. And Titus actually speaks about the same group of people. Titus 1 verse 16, it says the following: they profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. So it's not only by what we say, but by the way we live our lives. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. Herman did a sermon last year, and the title was, "Are Our Lives Different from the Ungodly?" It was quite a forceful one, but a good one nonetheless. Asking the question that when it comes to Monday to Saturday, do our lives look different from those who do not follow God? Because like we said, the center of the gospel is not out of heaven into heaven one day, but out of relationship with God and into relationship with God now. Life with God, life for God. To no longer live for self, but for Him. That's the center of the gospel. And many times we want to proclaim God on Sunday, but live for ourselves from Monday to Saturday. The scripture says that is denying God by your works. It's either everything or nothing. And again, we need to ask ourselves the question, okay, but where do we stand? If I remove my confession that I say with my mouth and someone would just have to look at my life, does my life look like someone that's living for God? Or does it still look like I'm living for myself? Because there's consequences in that. And again, the growth is either more and more towards living with God and enduring with God, or it's more and more towards denying God. There's no gray area. Hard truth, but a truth nonetheless that we should be confronted with. Takes us to the third point this morning. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. I thought about, you know, putting different points in there, but it's so self-explanatory, I thought I'd just put it in the scripture. But if we deny Him, He will also deny us. And why will God do that? And we're going to get to that just now, the last verse. And this last verse, I do want to ask us just to hang on for a moment, because it's going to get real tough and then it's going to get real good after that. Okay, promise you. But the last verse, verse 13. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Important to understand this verse in context. Because what some people have taken this verse to mean is kind of Paul saying to Timothy, "Ach, you know, I did make kind of a statement there, but let's rather forget about that. Even if you are faithless, don't worry about it. God will remain faithful. You'll be saved one day, you'll enter heaven one day. Don't worry about it. If God wants to save you, He'll save you. Don't take it too seriously." It cannot be what that verse means. It cannot be what it means. It would be to say the opposite of verse 13. It would be like Paul saying, "Yes, I wrote in ink. Sorry, that was a bit too fast. I didn't think well. Rather take this one to override the previous one." And listen to what it says here. Let's just work through it here. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. So in other words, our faithlessness does not affect the faithfulness of God. Why? Here's the reason. This is the reason. For He cannot deny Himself. God's faithfulness is not bound to us, but bound to Him. I'm not saying it has no effect on us. We'll get to that in just a moment. But it's directed towards God Himself. And what this passage is busy saying is that our faithlessness will not affect the character of God, because He must remain true to Himself. God must stay God. And our faithlessness will not change God. And what that means is, if we deny Him, He will deny us, because He has to stay true to Himself. It is a certainty. It is a certainty. If you deny Him, He must deny you. Because it would be for God to change Himself if He allows people to continually deny Him and He still accepts them. God would have to change Himself for that to take place. It cannot mean that. God is holy. God is righteous. And a righteous God must judge justly. You see, in verse 8, it made that statement, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead." And the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead has two implications, one positive and one negative. And one has to do with judgment. You see, Paul writes in Acts 7, well, Luke writes in Acts 17 that Paul spoke in Athens to a group of people. And in verse 30 he says that the time of ignorance God has overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day in which he will judge this world in righteousness through a man that he has appointed. And of that he has given assurance to everyone by raising him from the dead. God has fixed a day in which he will judge this world in righteousness through a man he has appointed. And of that he's given assurance to everyone by raising him from the dead. The fact that Jesus was raised from the dead makes judgment certain. God will judge this world. He says, I've given you certainty of that because I raised him from the dead. He will judge this world in righteousness. The time of ignorance I overlooked. I demand every people, all people everywhere to repent. If you deny me, I will deny you. That is a certainty. But the good news is that through Jesus' resurrection, it also makes salvation certain. That those who believe in him will be saved. You see, just as it makes the last part of verse 12 true, it also makes the first part of verse 11 and the first part of verse 12 also true. That if we die with him, we will live with him. If we endure with him, we will reign with him. So in other words, it doesn't matter if you have denied Jesus now where you are sitting. It doesn't matter for how long you've denied him here where you are sitting. As long as you still have breath, if you turn to him now, you will live with him. As long as you turn to him now, you will be forgiven and you will be saved. Why? Because God remains true to himself. Your salvation did not start with works. It was by the grace of God through faith in Christ. And your restoration will not rest upon your works. It will be by grace through faith in Christ. Amen? So it is good news and it is also bad news, depending on which side you stand. But it's Paul saying, if we continue to deny him, he will judge us. Because he has to. God must remain true to himself. But if we repent and turn to him, and if we are strengthened by grace, as the first verse in this chapter says, he will accept us, he will forgive us, he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and he will still lead us through his Spirit because God remains God. Your unfaithfulness does not change who God is. Our faithfulness doesn't change who God is. God remains God. And he's a God who judges those who don't believe, and he's a God that saves those who do. And that will remain true forever. Amen? And that is good news. And sometimes it is bad news. But luckily it is the good news part. The fact that God still saves, that God doesn't change, and that God forgives and accepts, that is what makes us turn to him. That is why it's so important to remember the first verse of this chapter, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is not something that we now should be afraid of and try hard in our own effort. Now it's through repentance, say, Lord, I acknowledge that I have moved away, that I have began to deny, I have began to be unfaithful, but you remain faithful, God. And because you remain faithful, I return to you, Lord, and thank you that it is forgiveness that I receive. It is grace that I receive. To give us an example, I don't know who maybe thought when you read that word deny, immediately someone popped into your head, maybe Peter, that denied Jesus. And look at this, just to illustrate the grace of God through this text. Luke 22, verse 31 to 34. Simon, Simon, is Jesus speaking to Peter. Behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might shift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Don't we sometimes feel like that? Don't worry about turning, Lord. I won't turn away. I have it this time. I looked deep inside. I saw the strength. I'm going to do it now. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. Before you deny me, I want you to know, I prayed for you, that your faith may remain. When you return, strengthen your brothers. In other words, when you return, the same thing I told you to do, the same thing I called you to do, that remains the thing I've called you to do. Go strengthen your brothers. I've called you to lead this group of men. You will deny me now three times. But your unfaithfulness does not change my faithfulness. I will remain who I am. And when you turn back to me, do what I've called you to do. I've given you grace to continue. Isn't that beautiful? And there was another man that denied Jesus. His name is Judas. He did not turn back. And because his unfaithfulness also doesn't change who God is, his judgment is certain. But let's be like Peter, where we know that God is always living, a faithful high priest, always living to make intercession for us. He's also praying for us. And I want us to understand it in this way, that in those areas of denial, in those areas of unfaithfulness, when we turn back to God, it's Jesus praying for you that allowed you to turn back. I mean, just comprehend that for a moment. Is Jesus saying the same to you? Hey, Satan demanded to have you, but I prayed for you that your faith may remain. When you turn back, strengthen your brothers. Continue with the work that I've called you to do. And to know that our salvation, our growth, and our faithfulness is not defined by the sin we struggle with most, but is defined by a faithful God who will remain faithful. And as long as we have breath, if we repent, he'll forgive. And he'll strengthen us by grace so that we can carry on. That is good news. Amen. That takes us to the last point. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And that makes judgment certain, but it also makes salvation certain. As it says in Hebrews, if today you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, as in the rebellion. Do not move away, because if you continue to move away, judgment will come. But if we respond, we will be forgiven. I want to finish off us with a verse in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 and 24. It says the following. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. If you go to him, he will surely do it. If you look to yourself, you will surely fail. You see, one of the biggest things in the Western culture is pride. We struggle to receive grace because we can only receive grace if we acknowledge we need grace. Grace is to receive what you cannot deserve. So every time I want to receive grace from God, I have to acknowledge that I need it. And not only do I need it, I cannot earn it. I don't have it within myself. This isn't New Age spiritualism where you look deep inside, discover it there, and then run with it. You look deep inside and you'll be shocked. That's why we need grace. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. Go to God and allow him to sustain and lead and comfort. Amen. I'm going to pray for us and then I'm going to ask us to turn to one another to discuss what stood out for you. And when it comes to the dying with, the enduring with, or the denying and the faithlessness, where are we this morning? And wherever we are, let's say thank you to God and turn to him so that he can allow us to endure. Amen. Thank you, Lord, that we can come before you this morning. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the gospel, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can be confronted, Lord, with both these realities, Father, the comfort and the warning. That because you are who you are, God, judgment will come. You have fixed the day in which you will judge this world in righteousness through your Son. And of that you've given assurance by raising him from the dead. But thank you, Lord, that salvation is also certain. And of that you've given us assurance by raising him from the dead, Lord, to secure our justification. And thank you, Lord, that if we are found in him, we will not be judged by him. But when we stand before your throne, Lord, it will be a judgment of reward, Father, so that you can reward us for the things that you did through us, the grace you've given us, Lord, and allowed us to endure. Thank you for that graciousness, Lord. And may we see that this morning. Lord, I pray, Father, against the tendency, Lord, to go and try hard in our own strength. And I pray, Lord, that we would come to the realization, Father, of how much we need you. And that we would cry out, Lord Jesus, help. Lord, have your way. We need grace. And may we be strengthened by that grace, Lord, to continue. And may we not believe the lies, Lord, of the world that promises life but leaves us empty. But we know, Lord, in surrendering our life, in that is finding our life in you. Enduring with you, Father, in that is life, so that we might reign with you. And thank you, Lord, that you pray for us, Father, that our faith may remain. And may we continually turn to you, Father, when we get it wrong. In Jesus' name, amen. is turn to one another, discuss what stood out for you. When it comes with dying and reigning with Christ, how are you doing? When it comes to the denying and the faithlessness, is there maybe areas we need to turn back to God? If you've done speaking to one another and praying through that, please come and join us for a coffee and a snack. Love you guys. Enjoy the week.